man was crossing a busy street in a big city, and he didn't look both ways and accidentally got hit by a car, and he was severely injured. He needed help, so the policeman showed up, and as the man's laying there and he's in this great pain, he wanted a pastor. He wanted someone to pray over him. So he's yelling out, "I want a pastor, I want a priest, I want a clergyman." So the policeman looks around and goes, "Are there any clergy here? Any priests, any pastor, anybody?" Nobody. Finally, a little old man steps out of the crowd. He walked forward. He says, "Well, I'm not a priest, I'm not a pastor, I'm not even a Christian. But I do live right behind a church. And I could hear all of their sermons, all their messages, and I'd be willing to come forward and share some great truth with this person." And the person on the ground says, "Yes, please, please." To which a little old man then kneels over, takes his hand in hand, and says this prayer: "B4, I-19, N-38, G-54, O-72, bingo! Now, that's not what my sermon's about. However, this next set of apostles are the ones we know about that much about, except for Judas Iscariot, you know, the one who betrayed Jesus. We know about that much about them. Just like the man in the opening story knew about that much about faith, that's about what we know. So let's look at each of these. First off, some believe that James, the son of Alphaeus, is the beginning of the third set of apostles. They create them into three sets. The first set of four, are those closest to Jesus. The second set are those who we have some stories, but not a tremendous amount. And then this third set, of which we're encountering now for the next number of weeks, are those we have very, very scant evidence. The first set include Peter. We found out forgiveness for him. Andrew, of which Andrew looks at the world and he sees God's details, big and small. We have James and John, the sons of thunder. John demonstrates that love is primary in our lives, and James shows that by turning from a person of anger, person of thunder, to a person we can trust with God's word. Second set then have Philip and Thomas, the original two doubters, and they demonstrate to us, if you have a question, ask it. Because doubts that remain inside are doubts that will destroy you. Ask those questions of faith. That's the only way in which you'll find answers. Then Matthew and Nathanael, or Bartholomew, are the other two of that second set. Matthew, we find, hey, you know what? Anyone's welcome in the kingdom of heaven. And that when we come up beside Jesus, even the most grievous of sinners, a tax collector, can be redeemed. And Nathanael show us, anyone can come alongside Jesus. Even people of very deep faith, like Nathanael, because Jesus will take you deeper in faith. So now we have this guy, starts a third set, James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, interestingly enough, his name is a Greek alliteration. So, for instance, if we look at the name in the original Hebrew, and then we wanted to make it into the Greek language, the corresponding letters create the name James. His original name in the Hebrew language is Jacob, which means supplanter, or the one who wanted to, like, take something from another person. His name means Jacob. He's also called James the Less. We get this from those extra biblical writing. Not only the actual, we have extra, you know, those writings by those of the first century, but those early church fathers of the late first century, early second century, he's called James the Less, or James the Minor, James the Little, James the Younger. And the thought is that this guy, James the son of Alphaeus, was actually short in stature. What else does this tell us? That James the son of Alphaeus is different than the other James we have in our scriptural record. We have James, son of thunder. You know, he's one of the top four. And then we have James, the brother of Jesus. So he's listed out as James, son of Alphaeus, so that we can separate him from the other James who were there during the time of Jesus. Now, all the early followers of Jesus, those apostles, all but one of them died a horrible death. I haven't done that because I didn't want to highlight that, but because there's so little about James, we're going to look at it. One of the early writings says that he was killed in Jerusalem, stoned to death, and buried near the temple. It's probably not true, because you wouldn't necessarily bury a dead body right near the temple. But what's actually more than likely true is that he was killed by crucifixion that occurred in Egypt in and around the year 62 AD, when the great persecution was arising under Nero. So James, the son of Alphaeus, demonstrates to us that when you follow Jesus, there is a cost. Now, he does have family. This is what we do know about him. And some of the family is in Matthew 27:56 at the crucifixion, and then in Mark 16:1 at the resurrection, we find his mother. His mother's name is Mary, one of the many Marys we have in the scriptures. And he's listed as the son of Mary. So we know his father, Alphaeus. By the way, that is kind of almost an untranslatable word. We don't know what it means, other than it means Alphaeus. And we know his mom, which is Mary. So what this shows us, first and foremost, what does this mean? You know, you're probably sitting there going, boy, Pastor Mark, you've led us down a couple rabbit trails here. What are you trying to tell us? Well, I'll tell you. This shows, first and foremost, that when we come into faith, we come from a family unit. What God has done for us is to demonstrate that the core of society, the core of faith, are family units. If you doubt that, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. After God was done creating all, he created the family. At the end of Genesis 2, it's listed, the man shall leave his family, cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. The creation of the family. And so God is interested in making certain we understand that we're part of family units. Now, some of you come from healthy family units. You know, your family gets along well. When you get together, it's all kumbaya moments. Nobody fights over the remote. There's no squabbles over the food on the table. Nothing. Some of y'all, your family tree is a little more different. In fact, it's like something I found. It says, any family tree produces lemons, nuts, and a few bad apples. And some come from that family tree where they go, yep, there's Uncle Fred, Aunt so-and-so, and we don't talk about them. No, there are many jokes about families. In fact, there was a couple attending a family reunion, and they were being highlighted because it was their 50th anniversary year. And so at the family reunion, they asked the husband, how have you all done this? In a day and age in which marriages are falling apart at a rapid rate, how did you get to the age in which you're 50 years married? And the husband said, well, when we got married, we agreed I would make all the major decisions and my wife would make all the minor decisions. So far in our 50 years of marriage, I have not had to make one major decision. So a couple thoughts here. We're all part of a family unit. Whether you accept it or not, you're born into one. It's the only way you got into this world. So you come into this world as part of a family unit. Realize, parents who are sitting here today, your responsibility for that family unit. The Bible mentions that we're to train up a child in the way they should go, so they do not depart from it when they become a human, when they become an adult. In our world today, I've had many people tell me, oh, I'm going to let my child decide faith issues later on. And then I'm like, wait a second. Do you do this in other areas? Monday morning, when it comes time to go to school, I don't know if many young people go, school, yes! Usually Monday morning, it's like, do I have to go? Most parents will say, oh, you have to go. I'm making this decision for you. You go to school. Or how about the child that complains of a toothache? It just hurts so bad. You wouldn't say, when you get older, you make a decision to go and see the dentist. No, what parents do, good parents do, is we're going to the dentist now. But I don't like the dentist. I don't care. We're going to the dentist now. The same is true of faith issues. Good parents say, I'm going to train up this child in the way they should go. When you get old enough, that's your choice. But now, this is our choice as parents. That's part of what God has done for us, is demonstrate that in family units, there are people who are responsible for making those decisions. So at the end of the day, We want to be able to say what Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's point number one. Point number two about what James, son of Alphaeus, shows us is that, by the way, this part of this family unit, just because your parents believe, your grandparents believe, your brother and sister believe, does not necessarily mean that you somehow get that rubbed off on you. Our faith is our faith. We are all individually responsible for our own faith. It doesn't matter what age you are, whether you go from the youngest little person to the person nearing the grave, you are responsible for your own faith. That's what shows us in this story. Mary and Alphaeus obviously had a connection to Jesus, obviously had a connection to the faith community. That's why they're so uniquely mentioned here. But it's James who finds Jesus. It's James who says, I'm going to follow Jesus with all of who I am, heart, soul, mind, and strength, even loving my neighbor as myself. And so for each and every one of us, it's our responsibility individually that we take our faith seriously. Now, how do we do this? How do we make certain our young people know? How do we make certain that we know? First off, you've already done it right here. Worship is a priority. It's not one of many things we choose. It is what we choose, period. And so because you came to worship, you're demonstrating you wanted to go deeper in your faith. And then we go that next level of Sunday school and Bible study, in which you collectively come with other people, you hear what's going on in their lives, you talk about the scriptures so that you can go deeper in your faith. We have other relational groups like the women of the church and their Bible study, the men of the church and their Bible study, youth group and their Bible study, a way in which you can relationally be touched and go deeper in your faith. One of the others we oftentimes forget to mention is home devotions. We quarterly provide you with the daily bread as a basis of which you can go home and do your devotions. You can read it. It gives you extra scriptures to read. It gives you an idea of what's going on in the scriptures so that you can develop your faith individually and then when you're in a family unit to do it corporately. The last item, of which this is a key part here, is that you minister to the ones that God has surrounded you with. You minister to those who are part of your family. That's what James, son of Alphaeus, shows us. That his family ministered to him, and then we're assuming went back as well. One of the powerful ways in which we do this is know specifically that your family is vitally important, so you share faith with them because it's vitally important. Now, will that be easy? No. In fact, Jesus told us it's hard. When Jesus mentioned about what happens when you accept him as Savior, when you decide to take that leap or walk or step of faith, sometimes family members don't like it. In fact, here's what he said. These are his words. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be members of his own household. In the movie God's Not Dead, this was vitally demonstrated. In fact, it's the story of a college student who was challenged to demonstrate his faith. And he and then the professor presented two opposing sides. Is God really alive? As a result of the young boy presenting his faith, people in the assembled lecture room accepted Jesus. Two of them were from places in which there was not a readily acceptance on the family's part. One was a Muslim family, one was an atheistic family. When the children accepted it, in the movie it shows that sometimes the step of faith means the families disown you, and that's what happened in the movie. Now, we're called to honor our parents, but we're called to embrace the truth. So how do we do that? Realize first and foremost that you have to be consistent in who you are. That's vitally important. If you say you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. Don't say it and then live like you're not a child of the King. You have to be consistent in what you say. Invite dialogue. That's one of the powerful things here. Instead of putting a person down as soon as they start to bring up something you disagree with, invite dialogue. I have a family member a number of years ago who sent an email out to all the family members. And in the email, talking about things that were going on, but it said, and the Bible has several inconsistencies. I thought, well, isn't this fun? Send it to me. This is what I do for a living. So I sent a note back saying, hey, next time we meet, why don't we talk about it? I would love to hear what inconsistencies you see in the Bible. By the way, make sure it's chapter and verse so we can talk about it. You know, we never talked about it because that person all of a sudden couldn't think of a one. But invite dialogue. See, what happens sometimes is when people don't agree with us, we immediately put them down. We put them in a box. For instance, we say, you don't agree with me? Well, I know where you're going. Can't say that word in church, though it is a Bible word. But you're... Phew. That's what people do. Rather than invite dialogue, we make those judgmental statements about where a person's going. Instead of saying, I want to hear more. Here's what I believe. Here's why. So that's why your testimony is very important. As you develop your faith of coming to, I've listed those out, worship, Sunday school, Bible school, relational groups, personal devotions, you're ready to have these discussions. There's a book titled out, Messy Journey. And it's a book about what happens when a family member does not agree with you spiritually. That they're going down a path you think is wrong for them because it doesn't fit what's in the scriptures. Oftentimes, the book says, we respond, how do I fix either my parent, my child, my spouse, my friend? Wrong question. The question that we need to ask is, how can we demonstrate God's grace and God's truth, God's purpose, and God's unlimited love to that person? That's the more appropriate question to ask. How do I show that? Part of that's inviting dialogue. Part of that's being the same person all the time. Now, I know I have faults. You all know I have faults. Folks, I could bring them up, and you'd all be, yeah, that's you. That's you. All right, we get that. But I'm consistently the same person. So the key of this is, what has God done in your life, and you share that. Now, I'd like to end with how this impacted my own family. When I became a Christian all the way back at the age of 19, now I always knew God, always loved God. I didn't live like I loved God a lot of times. It's not that I ran around. It's not that I did anything the world would consider super bad. But I lied. I didn't always obey my parents. I didn't always do what I was responsible for. I didn't. I'll admit it. But at the age of 19, I thought, I met Jesus, and I'm fully in. Did I still? Yeah, I'd struggle with certain things. But you could see that there was a change. Part of it was, finally, my anger was under control. I have to tell you, that was one of the biggest issues for me, is that unrestrained anger. Oh, my goodness. If I'd play a game and lose, woe to you. But that finally got under control. Now, my parents, my mom and my stepfather, my dad died a long time ago, they were nominal churchgoers at best. They went to church, you know, Christmas, Easter, whenever we were in town. Not always when we were in town, even then. But they saw a change. My mom, when I decided I was going to be a minister, told one of my family members, she was sad because I was giving up going into counseling. You know, I have a degree in counseling. There's a lot of money to be made in counseling. Let's be fair. I'm not always in the ministry. Not always going to get rich out of the ministry, okay? Let's be fair. But she was lamenting that. But over the years, she could see what a difference. What a difference it made because I was consistent. I never shoved the Bible down their throats. But when we were in town, we went to church. That's what we do. When we had a meal, we said grace. You know why? That's what I believe. Whether they wanted to participate or not, I didn't shove it on them. I said a private grace if they didn't want to listen. Public grace if they did. It's amazing what a difference. They went from being, church is over there, to going every Sunday. To at the end of their life, the minister actually knew who they were, knew their names, and knew something about their life. By the way, the worst thing to ever happen when you die is the minister says, don't really know who's there. Okay? But at the end of their life, they'd gone to church consistently enough, a demonstration of the embracing of their faith, that the minister knew who they were. So we look at the story of James, the son of Alphaeus, the son of Mary, a demonstration that we're part of a family unit. And the key is, how do we reach out to those family members who are not always in favor of the fact that we're following Jesus? Are not always in favor of the fact that, you know what? I love God. I love going to church. I love being on board with the people. I know we're all imperfect. But there's no perfect person except for Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, demonstrates that indeed there's a mission field. People to be touched with the love we receive through Christ, we can give on to those who need it. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way our lives have been touched through Jesus. Help us to show that. To show it in our word, in our actions, and then if we need to, in our words. To demonstrate it as we are consistently following God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Consistently, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, we thank you, great God, for the amazing way in which you put us in this family unit of which we can make a difference. As you've touched our heart and we've changed, help us, Lord God, to point to your Son so other hearts may be changed. And it's in Jesus' name that we lift this prayer to you. Amen. 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 Amen.